this life since I got saved. When I got saved on faith less than a grain of mustard seed. I was scared to death of going to hell and tried for 4 years to please the Lord by keeping his commandments. Fell flat on my face time after time after time, and finally in desperation, I just took him at his word, acknowledged I was a sinner, and put all my faith in Jesus Christ and asked him to save me because I could not save myself. And I knew that. But it's amazing what I've learned after that. I didn't know that when I got saved, all of a sudden he came in me. He did. And I was acutely aware of it because I was a new creature. Something was different about me, and someone was in me that had never been there before. And so the first sensation I had was of this Holy Spirit testifying to me, don't worry, he's not going to go away. And as I studied his word, I found that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so then I thought, well, now that I'm saved, I can do some things that are righteous. And so I tried to stop smoking and corn silk out behind the barn. I tried to stop looking at girls and thinking thoughts I shouldn't. I tried to do all sorts of stuff. And when I did succeed, I felt pretty good about it. You know, that's another victory. I put down another rubber tree plant. And I didn't realize it, but I was becoming a Pharisee. I was beginning to believe that somehow, some way, I could do good works now, and I could develop my own righteousness. It's not that way at all. I'm thankful I learned it, because my Christian life would have been miserable had I not learned it. I also learned that I can't do good things on my own, because Jesus was very clear that only the Father was good. So I thought, well, if I can't build up any goodness of my own or any righteousness of my own, what's the purpose of all this? I must confess it took a long time, but I've learned it, and I try to share it with you as much as possible because it's a tremendous help to me. When something righteous comes out of my life, it was done by Jesus, not by me. What happens is I just let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. I do something because Jesus inside me directs me and lets me know, Tom, you ought to do that. It's what I say you're supposed to do in my word. And I just do it because he's in me. So who does it? Jesus. You say, well, oh no, he said, you're just being self-sacrificed. No, listen, he does it. My very carnal nature has never loved anybody more than he loves himself. And my carnal nature does all sorts of things that appear to be outwardly religious and righteous, that quite frankly, he just wants some attention and recognition and praise. But when Jesus is in me, and he is continually, and I just do something because Jesus indicates that's what I'm supposed to do, it's Jesus that does the righteous act. It's Jesus that does the good thing. You say, well, you're just saying that. No, the Bible says that. And so I've just accepted that. I have no righteousness of my own any more now than I had the day I was saved. I have no goodness any more than the day I was saved. But I still have the same good Savior in me. I still have the same righteous Savior in me. And everything that I do that God accepts, Jesus did it. I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad I can be honest with myself. I'm glad I can tell you that I'm still a sinner in the flesh. But I'm glad I can tell you that Jesus does work in me. And I'm also thankful that once in a while I can tell you, I really do step aside and I say, okay, Jesus, I don't want to do this, but I swallow my pride and I go ahead and do it. But it's not I that does it. Paul said, not I. He said, but Christ that dwelleth in me. I think the study of his righteousness in Christ and understanding why he did what he did when he did it is something that teaches us how to perform righteous acts. Not on our own, but realize who's in us trying to work them and giving him the credit when it's done. I take credit for every bad decision I've ever made pastoring this church. I take credit myself personally for every bad decision I've ever made in this church. And I give Jesus Christ the full credit for every good work that's ever been done in this church by myself or any of you. Because Jesus is the only one who's capable of pleasing his Father on his own. And I just let him do it in me. That's not false modesty. That's the way it is. Now, when it says here in Matthew 5:6, and we're talking about the Beatitudes, it says, blessed, makarios, ecstatically happy, are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you ever really read what Paul had to say about what his life was like? Oh, he was miserable. He said, the very things I want to do are the very things I don't do, and the very things I should do, those things I don't do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answered the question. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's the reason I'm going to heaven. It's because Jesus is in me. It's because Jesus is righteous. It's because Jesus is good. And that's the only reason. Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God. Which mind? The mind of Christ. That's why he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, I want you to let this happen. He said, you can't do it. He said, just stand aside and let Jesus do what he says in his word you're supposed to do, and do it for that reason and no other reason. You get credit for what Jesus did. And you need to give him the praise and the honor and the glory because God imputes it to your account. But it's only because Jesus worked in you to do it. He said, so then with the mind, I serve the law of Christ. But with the flesh, the law of sin. There isn't any good thing that dwells in my flesh. That's what Paul said. And it's true with each one of you, even though you're saved and Christ dwells within you. And it's true with me. I tell you, there's a great joy in life that comes to you when you realize that you really are what the Lord said. He said, after you have done all the things that you're supposed to do, he said, say, I am an unprofitable servant. Unprofitable is the word that means not needed. God does not need me. But how I need God, how I must have God. And when we begin to realize that it's Christ that does the work in us, and it's his righteous act, and it's his goodness, and we just kind of step to one side and say, okay, this is going to hurt me. This is going to probably cause me problems. This is probably going to cause me criticism. But because Jesus said to do it, I'm just going to step to one side, and I'm going to let him do it. I'm going to let him handle it. And you know what? God imputes that to your account. Even though Jesus did it. I tell you, you can't beat the mercy and grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. And I'm very thankful that I learned that before I died. If I had been killed 20 years ago, I wouldn't have known that. If I had been killed 10 years ago, I would have only partially learned it. But over the last 7 or 8 years, I've learned it. And I know the truth, and the Bible is there, and it's real. When you start giving Jesus credit for any goodness that comes out of your life, and any righteousness in your life, then you finally begin to grow up spiritually, and you begin to recognize that you're not really needed, but that God loved you and gave himself for you and imputes his righteousness to you in the beginning and his goodness and rewards you based on how much you respond to his spirit and give him credit and recognition and glory, because all glory and honor belong to Christ. Matthew 6:33-34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everybody says, I'm seeking the kingdom of God. But seek ye first his righteousness. What is his righteousness? It's his righteousness. And it's in you. Do what you do for the church, because the righteousness of Christ in you, his very person, directs you to do it and to follow the guidance and leadership of his spirit. And do it because it's Jesus leading you and not yourself. You say, well, that sounds like a hard job. Listen, it is a hard job. But it's something that God says, you want me to reward you? Then let me work in you. Then let me show forth my goodness. Then let me show forth my righteousness. And you just tag along for the ride. Nobody likes to tag along. Everybody wants to be a leader. But a true leader is one who follows Jesus, and he leads the people behind him because they look at him and they see Jesus in him, And they see that this person, whoever he may be, is Christ-like in the sense that he gives the Father credit for everything. And that's what God wants to see in leaders. Leaders are not dynamic bands. Leaders are not people who build great churches. Leaders are people who follow Christ and who understand that anything good that comes out of their life, out of their heart, has to come from Jesus. And it's true with every member of every church. And all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, we're trying to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. When I got saved, I didn't know anything about the righteousness of Christ. I didn't know much about Jesus. I just knew he loved me and died on the cross for my sins. But I began to look at him and study. And when God called me to pastor this church, I have to give God the full credit. God knew I wouldn't study for the right reason, but he knew I'd study for the wrong one. He knew I'd study because I didn't want to be embarrassed in front of you. I wanted to be known as someone who knew the Word of God, who understood it. I wanted to be looked upon as someone who was intelligent, who was smart, a good pastor, somebody who knew the Word. God knew what I was like. God called me into it. So I began to study because I didn't want to be embarrassed by not knowing what I'm supposed to know. Well, a strange thing happened. I began to see myself in that book. I began to see my motives were all wrong. I began to understand that I was studying for the wrong reason. I wasn't studying so I could understand the righteousness of Christ. I was studying to impress you and to make you think that I knew a lot about the Bible. Well, God knew just what he was doing. Because God taught me about myself. And God taught me about all people. And God taught me about his Son. And I began to understand what a corrupt person I really am. Most people go through life and they never understand their own corruption. I'm just starting to understand mine. Most people go on a guilt trip about it. They won't admit it to themselves. They won't be honest. Now here's what he said to do after you got saved. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The word of, the prepositional, is actually from me. But this expression is used because if someone was a follower of Socrates, he was someone who learned from Socrates. If someone was a fellow of Pluto, he was to a follower of Pluto. The same is true with you as a follower of Jesus. He said in the verse before this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That happened to me when I was 12 years old. I got saved by the grace of God. And here's what I failed to do until I was 38 years old. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I began to learn from him, about him, and understand him. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He said, I want you to learn that about me. He said, how about you? Are you meek, lowly in heart? He said, learn about me. He said, I am meek. Meek means to be in obedience. It means in a person that is in obedience to a higher authority. It doesn't mean somebody you can step on and run over all the time. It doesn't mean some little timid guy that sits in the corner eating a banana sandwich. It's talking about somebody that is in obedience to a higher authority. Jesus went through life in obedience to his higher authority. He said the works he did were not his works, but the works of the Father. Jesus was lowly in heart. How lowly in heart was he? He was God and is God. And yet, the Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. When I first came here 33 years ago, I was vain, arrogant, proud, haughty, self-centered, self-loving, and self-serving. I still am in the flesh. Mark that down. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He learned that. Have you learned that about yourself? I still am. But now I understand something. I've got to step aside and get out of the way, not let my carnality override the mind of Christ, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I found rest unto my soul. You're never going to find it until you step out of the way and acknowledge that you owe everything to Jesus. He owes nothing to you. And yet he loves you in a way that you cannot really understand, nor can I. But there it is. That's the way you seek his righteousness. I want to be like that. How can I be like that? I've got to step aside. Can I ever achieve that high goal in this life? No, absolutely not. But I can put up a whale of a fight by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And I can go against my own self-centered nature. I cannot look at me and say, well, this would be better for me, and so I think this must be God's will. I can't do that. I'm not allowed to do that. Can I do it? Yes. Do I do it? Yes. But at one time, I didn't even realize it. Now I realize it. Now I know how Jesus was like. He put aside his own pleasure, and he did what the Father wanted. It's not all that hard. It's not all that difficult. The difference between you and Jesus, and myself and Jesus, is that we fail daily. But we have an advocate with the Father. And when we go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, it's done forever. And he lifts us up and says, okay, start walking again. And pretty soon you stumble and fall again. And you go back to him and ask for forgiveness, and it's forgiven. There is no sin that will ever send you to hell. He died for all your sins. But you must ask for sins, forgiveness for sins, when you go against his will. You think Paul never went against his will? Read the 7th chapter of Romans. Paul went against his will many times. So do I. But when you find this poor old man, who wasn't a poor old man anymore, in a deep dark dungeon in the Sistine outside of Rome, and he's awaiting death, and he knows he's going to have his head chopped off, and he is ready, and when he's old and weak and worn out, and there is no carnality that can afflict him and afflict him like it has in the past, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness in heaven, which the Lord, that righteous judge, shall give unto me, and not to thee only, but to all that love his appearing. You're not here by accident this morning. You're not listening to this message by accident. God meant for you to hear it. God meant for me to preach it. And God meant for myself and every one of you to be concerned about how much of your life you've turned over to Jesus. How well you've learned to step aside. It's a learning experience. And that's why many people quit church. They go up to a certain point and they say, man, I don't want to become a religious fanatic. A religious fanatic is somebody that's like Jesus. Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, what is it? What's wrong with trying to follow him and to be like him? You'll never make it in this life, but what's wrong with trying? What's wrong with fighting? What's wrong with putting up a fight against the flesh? Nothing. Philippians 3, 10 through 11. That I may know him. You know what the verse before that says? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. A lot of people that are children of God think they have their own righteousness. Paul said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got your own righteousness, it's not worth a plug nickel. If you're still counting on his righteousness, and you're letting him perform his righteous acts in you, let me tell you why it happened, that I may know him. You say, well, my goodness, Paul should have really known him. All his life, he tried to know him better every day. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Paul said, that I may know him. And in the verse above it, he says, very clearly, he says, not having, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. He said, I want to know something. He said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of Christ resurrected in me. I want to know that power. I want to understand it. He's not talking about the resurrection that's coming. He's going to be resurrected. He said that many times. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ in him. What did he mean when he said concerning the cross that he had been crucified with Christ, resurrected with Christ? When I got saved, Jesus crucified me with Jesus, buried me with Jesus, resurrected with me with Jesus and put the power of Christ in me in the person of Christ, and Jesus, the righteous one and the good one, lives inside me. Now, do I want to know that power? Do I want the power of Christ in me? He's not talking about a dynamic band. He's not talking about somebody that says, I'm going to build the biggest church in the world. He's not talking about somebody that said, I'll read millions to Christ. He's talking about a personality that was mild and gentle and humble and went about with a band of 12 and was rejected, crucified, and put to death and resurrected from the dead. When I got saved, the resurrected Christ lives in me. And also that happened to you. You didn't know it when you got saved, but it did. Now the question is, are you going to step aside and let the power of Christ guide you? You say, well, I want to be dynamic. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What's wrong with just coming to church? What's wrong with just praising God? What's wrong with studying your Bible? What's wrong with being true and loyal to Christ? You want to be like him? He was meek and lowly. He was someone that was always in obedience to his Father. He was someone who stepped aside to the will of his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times. Oh, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Finally, on his last prayer, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. That's what he wants from you after you get saved. He's been resurrected in you. His power is in you. Let him have his way. Let your personality be taken over by Christ, so you may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I will never forget the night I was saved. I wasn't saved on emotions, but it had always bothered me to see Christ on the cross, because this was the same Jesus that I had been taught from the time I could walk, who had died for my sins. And I always saw this picture in every church I was ever went to that had Jesus with a little lamb in his arms. And finally I figured out I was that little lamb. And I knew that he loved me. I didn't have any doubt about that. But I didn't realize how much he loved me. And the night I got saved at a revival, the preacher was preaching. And for the first time inside me, where I live, where my carnal man lives, I saw one lone, single, solitary, wounded, bleeding man. The same one who held that little lamb in his arms. And he was dying for me on the cross and suffering and bleeding for me. Then I realized, he's alive, and he loves me. And I went to him and asked him to save me. And he made a promise, and he did. But for many years in my life, I fought him tooth and nail, because the things I wanted were more important to me than the things God wanted for me, and the reason that God brought me into this world from my mother's womb. I thank God for his grace. At age 38, he struck home to me, and I began to realize that my problem was me. I've told you many times, and I say it and I reiterate it again, your worst enemy is you. My worst enemy is me. You and me. That's our worst enemy. And what God wants us to do after we get saved and he comes to live in us is to let his Spirit in us, through his word, make us say, I'm stepping aside, Lord. I'll do what you want. As Esther said, going into the king to grasp his scepter, Esther said, if I perish, I perish. That's what God wants from you. God wants you to put to death your sins on the cross by the power of his love and his forgiveness. That's what he's always wanted. He wants you to be made conformable to his death. if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, now I'm not talking now about the power of his resurrection in me. He said, I'll tell you what I want to do. He didn't know when the resurrection was going to occur of the dead. He said that I might attain. That means to reach out and grasp. That I might reach out and grasp unto the resurrection of the dead. And if you'll read the rest of that chapter, he said, not that I have already attained, but I follow after that I may attain that for which I was saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what your life's supposed to be like. That's what my life is supposed to be like. Our lives are not supposed to be self-centered demagogues of saying that this is what God wants in our lives, when it's really what we want in our lives, and we're trying to bring God around to our thinking. I'm an authority on this. I spent most of my life doing that. Seeking the kingdom things of God. I've already talked about this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Child of God, I have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Now, what are we supposed to do? Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Don't let the natural man dominate your life. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we've been going down through these multitudes, through these beatitudes like mad. And we've gotten down past, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he was giving them to the disciples. He says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. To seek after his righteousness by letting his righteous function in us and recognizing that it is his righteousness that performs the works. It is his goodness that performs the work. And that we are merely the recipients of God imputing it to us, our account, because Jesus did it and we just got out of the way and let him. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of itself. Well, how do you do all this? I mean, you want to be like Christ? For the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Very simple. You got another battle day right now. You're going to leave here. And you're going to sin this week. And you're going to sin before the day's out. You're going to have a bad thought. You're going to think something wrong. You say, well, not me. I guarantee you, if you keep reading the Bible, you'll discover that you've done some sins and are doing some today that you didn't even know were sins because you didn't know the Bible well enough. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Fight one battle at a time. Fight one bad thought at a time. Fight one bad action at a time. Examine yourself continually by the Word of God and fight a fight against evil by getting out of the way and letting the Spirit of Christ, through the teaching in this book, change your attitude toward life, toward God, and toward your fellow man. Be willing to change. That is the main problem that I face and every one of you face, because our own worst enemy is ourselves. Admit it to ourselves. Admit that we haven't reached some level where our opinion is better than everybody else's. And understand that what God says in this book is the only right opinion there is. And learn from it. And learn who he is. And let him have in his life what he wants. Even if it's contrary to your will. It is the Word of God that teaches us what God identifies as being righteous. All his acts must be identified as righteous. If we are seeking the righteousness, it means we must first learn what his word teaches as being righteous. What does Jesus say is righteous? You say, well, here's what I think. It's not what you think. It's what the Bible says Jesus thinks. And it can be measured by knowing how he acted in every situation he was in, what he said, why he said it, and how he said it. And that is the purpose of the church. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. My opinions need to be the opinions of Christ. And I can't have the opinions of Christ if I'm not willing to study his word, if I'm not willing to come to church, if I'm not willing to listen. And most of all, if I am not willing to change. It means I'm unwilling to step aside. And then try to practice it by the power of His Son's Spirit. We can learn the righteousness of Christ from Him through His Word as His disciples. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest unto your souls. Of, ap, arp, I should say, is translated as in the King James Version as of, because in the older days, to learn from someone meant you were a follower of their teachings. And what you learned was of them. You need to learn what Jesus has to say. You need to learn how He thinks, how He feels, what He does in every situation. You say, well, that's a lot of trouble. I'm well aware of that. Timothy was a young man who learned from Paul about the righteousness of God. 1 Timothy 3:14 through 15. What kind of church should we be? 1 Timothy 3:14, 15. Paul said, these things write I unto thee, to Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long. Now, why did Paul write these things to Timothy, the pastor of a church? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. A church needs to be based on the teachings of Christ, and the church ought to behave itself in the manner that a spirit of love and compassion exists. 1 Timothy. He told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:11 through 15, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of all believers. In word, in conversation, in charity and love, in purity. Now, here's the way this church is supposed to learn how to behave itself, and how I'm supposed to learn how to behave myself, and how each one of you individually is learn to behave yourself. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Sounds kind of dull and old and boring, doesn't it? But a church that isn't based on that is a church that has nothing but problems. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, it's 5 minutes till. So, one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So I'm going to give you mercy. Now, I can always tell when it's time to quit. This is my alarm clock. You can hear him a mile away.